Let's set our compasses again in the Word at John's Gospel, chapter 3. I'd like to introduce you again by way of review to a very good man. Very, very good man. Well-educated man. Nicodemus by name. He comes to Jesus, according to John chapter 3, verse 1. He's a Pharisee. Well-schooled in the Scriptures, just like some of you all. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, and here's an absolute truth, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that verse now, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're going to continue pounding that truth. That is a truth that is so glossed over in modern Bible-believing Christianity. That which is of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must, absolutely, imperative, ye must be born again. You must. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he noted he was a teacher from him, come from God, but he didn't need a teacher. He needed a Savior. And so the Lord, as we have seen in the past, immediately, with great sense of urgency, cuts through all of the stuff and gets right to the issue. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I reminded you, I do believe, that Nicodemus, like the typical Jew, would place a lot of emphasis, as well as his security, on the fact that he was a Jew and that he came from some noble heritage. Nicodemus might be one who would rely upon his genealogy or his genius. He was a bright man, very bright man. And yet he, like those described in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But before, they're a second class of people. The other class of the people is like unto Nicodemus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They could not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power. And he says, goes on to say, very important to Nicodemus, as well as the people of our era, be absolutely clear on this, that anyone born of God would be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Sinners, any sinner, a Nicodemus, a fine man, an educated man, one who had a wealth of scriptural knowledge concerning the promises of God to that point, they need to be born from above. The issue again comes back to what we read in that sixth verse. You must be born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh. And so long as a man is dead in trespasses and sin, he is unregenerate, he is unsaved, he's unchanged, he's unholy, and therefore he can never see God. Never see God. What each sinner does need is not a righteousness of their own construct, but a reconciliation provided by the substitutionary death of Christ, obtained by grace through faith in His finished work at the cross. That we have already covered. And last week, we tried to highlight again the difference between night and day, death and life, darkness and light. And we did spend some time in Luke 16, not going to go back there again, but use that text in Luke 16 to underscore what Tyler read again in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, that passage that he read, please keep this in mind, is a post-conversion evidence of embedded depravity. And the Apostle Paul, like each of us, we have battles to face with the flesh every day. And if you're immune from that, if sin is not a problem to you, if sin does not trouble you, if temptation is not part of your existence day to day, then please give me what it is you're taking. The Apostle Paul wrangled with embedded depravity. He knew what was right, but he kept doing what was wrong on occasion. And what he wanted to do, he couldn't do. What he didn't want to do, he did. Now the point of that is, for our purposes, as we look at this difference between day and night, is that Romans 7 presents the evidence of embedded depravity. And if the strength, the strength of sin and the struggle with sin after a person is saved is so hard, and I believe that it is, it provides insight into the dilemma of the sinner on the other side of conversion. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, come back to Romans, please. Romans chapter number 8. The difference between day and night. We read in the 8th chapter of Romans a comforting verse well placed after Romans 7. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a great comfort. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Before I was saved, and before you were saved, born of the flesh, before conversion, we were locked down to embedded depravity. We were dead in sin. Dead in sin. And as we pointed out before, it raises the idea of ability, or the lack of ability on the part of the sinner to please God. This verse says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Underline that. There's a lot of rule keeping in Christianity today. Not that rules in themselves are bad, and not that the word rule is a four-letter word in an expletive sense. But there is an element of Christianity that sees a parallel, close kinship between a lengthy list of do's and don'ts and rules, so as to bring about a degree of spirituality to raise our standing before God to a supposedly acceptable level. But it says here in verse 3, what the law could not do, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments of Moses, no man could keep. Not perfectly. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after what? The flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are born of the flesh, it's flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now in verse number 6 and 7, it lays it all out here. And this is why Nicodemus, good man as he was, this is why he needed a Savior. This is why people today, some in your family circle, some in your neighborhood, some of the people that you have worked with or are working with now, this is why they need a Savior. Verse 6 says, for the carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is, and here's a word we don't use much, but it is very graphic. The carnal mind is said here to be enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. And then, summarizing the last several words in that verse, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is at enmity. That's a word that reeks of hostility. It reeks of hostility. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The carnal mind is given to the flesh and cannot please God. Cannot please God. The enmity speaks to the Adamic nature. I want to, don't lose your place here, but turn with me to some verses that clarify this enmity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, whenever we are able to grasp, like the Bible teaches, embedded depravity and man's inability, we are in a better position to understand grace. Grace. Until we understand embedded depravity and human inability, grace will be always mentioned with a small g instead of all caps. 1 Corinthians 2, now verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Please underscore that. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the equipment. He doesn't have the equipment. It's like a computer that sits on your desk without the hard drive in it. You can power up the computer, get a screen. You can punch all around on the keyboard or use the mouse. in all futility, but if there is no drive in it, it's not operating. Nice to look at. Nice to look at. And if you take a disc and you insert it and you want to download something, or as they say in high-tech circles, burn something onto your hard drive, and not having a hard drive, it can't be accomplished. There's no equipment there. Here it is said that the natural man, the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't welcome spiritual things. And why is that? Because there is an embedded depravity. There is a human inability that reeks of hostility toward God. Hence the word enmity. Enmity. In the mind of the natural man, God is his enemy. Now again, we come back to what John says in the gospel. When he came unto his own received him not. Same concept. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not welcome them. He will not embrace them. He has no appetite for them. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So the first thing to note here with regard to this, the subject matter today, is that which strikes of ability. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, therefore there is no ability, none, on the part of that sinner to appreciate, accept, or welcome the things of God. None. Now, with that said, just let me deviate on a short rabbit trail. That undermines the bulk of contemporary church methodology. That undermines it. There is nothing that takes place in a worship service that is appealing to one born of the flesh. And inasmuch as there is that hostility, it is evident that there cannot be anything that the children of God would delight in, i.e. being in the presence of God, praising Him, offering prayers to Him, and serving Him, or listening to the Scriptures being read, or being challenged by the Word of the living God. None of that is interesting or appealing to the natural man, because they're born of the flesh. They don't have the equipment. There is no ability on their part to receive the things of the Spirit of God. And then the evangelistic Christian will say, well, then how then can we reach them? What, you know, if we can't, if you're saying, Pastor, we shouldn't invite them to church to get them saved, what then should we do? I'm not saying you shouldn't invite them. Far be it from that. We've got plenty of space. It's not a seating problem. But don't, my dear friends, in that regard, think that something's likely to happen in the walls here in this service that you can't do in the walls of their home with this Bible. There's where grace, the grace of God, steps in. There's where the grace of God is an imperative. Now, there's no ability. More on this matter of the enmity. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Matthew 16, that's why we like to sing in our hymn books about the songs of grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear, is it not? Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind. Jesus died for me. Grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to the most defiled. How shall my tongue describe it? I can't really do justice to it. Grace, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, grace. Yet that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That doesn't register. That doesn't register. Now I know that whenever people see something along the road free, you hear all kind of screeching brakes and all kind of tire marks on the road. People are going to take a look. Now that's not absolute. As I probably mentioned this to you before, and if I did, forgive the wanderings of an old man whose mind is fading fast. But this past summer, I got an idea, a marketing idea, at Walmart, of all places. I saw in the Walmart garden section where they were selling corn stalks. They had them all stacked up there with pumpkins and other stuff, you know, for people to decorate their houses. And I thought, wow, I got some of those at home. So I went over and I looked at the corn stalks, and they were priced out at $5 per stalk. And I said, wow, you mean there's a market for that at $5 a stalk? Oh, I'm thinking, ka-chink, 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 ka-chink. I'm going home. I pulled my corn stalks out, and I said, I'm going to put some of these out along the road. And I put a little sign out there. And I said, well, if Walmart's asking $5, I'm going to outdo them. I'm going to do $3. And I'm not only going to give them one stalk, I'm going to give them a clump. Laid them up there. And I was almost tempted to stand back in the shed and watch the people stop and pick those things up and put the money in the little container. Didn't happen. I made $5. $5. And that was only after I delivered them to a neighbor who anonymously put them in the can. Now, think about this. Why did I say that anyway? In Matthew 16, conversation taking place. Verse 22, then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, please notice what the Lord Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't see anywhere in the dialogue leading up to this that Satan was there. But he was. He can only be in one place at one time. But he was there. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Which is to say that sometimes he can, due to the embedded depravity, sometimes manipulate and influence the life of a believer, never possess him, but influence him. Satan, get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou, please notice, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The word savor. You're not mindful of. There's no attraction. There is no affection for. There is no appeal for. So under the devil's dominion, that person born of the flesh is flesh, and therefore he does not savor the things that be of God. There's nothing here that attracts him. Nothing here that he's able to understand. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't get it. They don't understand. You can't expect them to. How is it that you can invite a gang of unbelievers to a hymn sing and expect them to enter into the hymn sing with gusto and sing the hymns of the faith and especially of the cross when it means nothing to them? Now, I will say that there have been those who have heard the truth of the gospel when said music has been sung, and God has strangely, in His own marvelous, sovereign way, moved the heart, and souls were saved. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. He does not accept them. He does not welcome them. And then over in James chapter 4, James chapter 4. more enhancement on this word enmity, this hostility that is resident in the hearts of all born of the flesh. James writes in chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Enmity. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You can link the word enmity with the word enemy. And there, what's being talked about here in verse 4 is spiritual adultery. And that is likened unto friendship with the world. And a friend of the world is hostile to God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, let me leave you with this thought. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, we've read, "The natural man receiveth," and the next word is, "not." Not. The natural man receiveth not. That little three-letter English word is a little tiny Greek word that has the weight of an absolute negative, so that we may rightly, accurately point out that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. How so? Well, the natural man receiveth not, never, not under any circumstances, not at any time, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. No exceptions. Now, that's not due to mere ignorance, but it goes back to something that we said 2 weeks ago. That tracks back to the implacable evil resident in the heart of that person born of the flesh. This word, enmity, animosity, hostility, is first recorded in the Scriptures back in Genesis 3, verse 15. Speaking of the hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil that would culminate at the cross where the death of Christ occurred. Until a Nicodemus, a man well schooled in the Scripture, or until a professing Christian, a Bible-carrying Christian, a Bible-memorizing Christian, understands the weight of that statement said by Jesus concerning all those born of the flesh, you will never understand grace. You will never understand grace. When he says you must be born again, he does not mean to say to Nicodemus, nor is that a frame of reference to any sinner today, to think that there is something yet they must do in order to please God, because the Scriptures are clear. He that is in the flesh cannot please God. What then should a sinner do? What then should a professing Christian do? If there's any doubt in the mind of any person who believes themselves to have been saved, but they're not really sure that there's life there, if there's any internal turmoil of the soul that puts you in doubt, where you just might think that, you know what, I might be like a Nicodemus, but I don't know that I have life in my soul. What should I do then? Pastor says there's nothing I can do. Where then do you direct the sinner but to the cross? And what then does the sinner say? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. And falling down on your face, you appeal to God and leave the issue with Him. Here's the promise of God. You believe it or you don't. Jesus said, and we will find later on next year in our study in John's Gospel, Lord willing, Jesus said, "No man can come unto the Father unless the Father draw him." He that comes, I will in no wise cast out. And I'm convinced that no one can ever be found until they've been lost. No one can ever be saved until they are convinced that they've been born of the flesh and they bear the weight of embedded depravity and that they are already condemned. And the only thing they can do is run as fast as they can to the cross by faith and fall down on their face and appeal to God for His mercy. That's the solution. God will not leave a card at the foot of the cross with the Romans road on it so that you can follow the Romans road. He won't do that. It's a simple solution. One of the greatest questions in all of the Bible was asked, and of all places, a jail. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. No Romans road there. What must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why would I believe unless I be convinced that I'm lost? Nicodemus would never come had he not had misgivings about his standing before a thrice holy God. He came to the best place in all the universe to find his answer. He came to Jesus. And that's where I would invite anyone in this room, anyone in my family circle, anyone in my neighborhood, anyone from my past, anybody from my present, I would invite them not to the church, but to Christ. He alone can save. Our Father, please, please have mercy. Help us to take sufficient of your word, meditate on it, and live by it for Jesus' sake. Amen.